Welcome to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham, a dynamic young teacher, as he challenges you from the Word of God.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray, your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed, and of each thought and word take heed, who can remain before you? Only by grace alone.
The Bible declares it, we know. Then sow the good seed wherever you go, for you reap whatsoever you sow.
We'll leave it on that last slide. We're going to sing the doxology. I guess I can always leave it up there, doxology. Let's look at Judges chapter 7. Afternoon. Judges chapter number 7. I want to talk to you about man. About man. Gideon, the man who needed constant reminders he could trust God. Constant affirmations. Constant affirmations. The Lord our God uses all kinds of people in His service. There's no set formula or pattern. A person that God uses all kinds of people in His service. Reading through the Bible, you can see different characteristics of persons. If you read history of the Lord's churches, you see how He uses different people who have different talents and different shortcomings. And this man, Gideon, is one of these examples of a person that God uses in a great way, but he has certain difficulties along the way. It's easy for us to look at ourselves. And because we already know our imperfections, how many of you know yourself pretty well? You know what you can handle, what you can't handle, what your strong points are. You know this about yourself. It's easy for us to look at ourselves, and because we know our imperfections and problems, we sometimes decide that God can't use us. God cannot use me. I'm too broken. I'm too imperfect. I'm too defiled. God can't use us. Remember our dear brother Moses in the Old Testament. God said, you are going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. You're going to deliver my words to Pharaoh. What did old Moses say? I can't talk. I cannot talk. But God uses him anyway. Now, if there's anything, but if we look at the Bible, we see that God can and will use whomever He chooses. Whomever He chooses. If you grow up in church a long time, sometimes you'll see if you're around churches a lot, you see a little kid. And maybe the Lord calls him to preach, and you think, he'll never turn out to be anything. God will never use him. There's no way God could use that kid. And the Lord does use them. He takes them and makes them into His vessels. God uses whomever He chooses, however He chooses to do it. If there's anything that we can learn from the 12 apostles, is that there was quite a bit of diversity among the servants of God that the Lord uses. Last week in the Sunday afternoon service, I gave a sermon about somebody from Judges, three persons, three big names. Who was it? Who was one of them? Barak? Deborah? I heard somebody say the other one. Jael. What did Jael's name, what did her gnome say? What did Jael's name mean? Wild goat. Wild goat. Good job, everybody. Good job. I'm surprised you remembered it. And anyway, now this week, we're going to see how we talked about how God used a girl named Jael to deliver the great Canaanite general Sisera into her hands. This week, we're going to look at Gideon. Gideon. This man, he leads a small force to attack a very large army, and he wins the battle. But all along the way, he has to constantly have God affirm to him that he is the one and that God is with him. Gideon seems to be, in my opinion, worried constantly about if he really is the one. And so God affirms him or confirms him as his servant all the way along. And I'd like to look at those three affirmations this afternoon. First, the first affirmation is in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 24. There, Gideon, the Midianites have risen up and they've attacked Israel. Israel is in subjection to the Midianites. And Gideon, he has gone to a threshing floor. And he's down low, threshing out the wheat. He's hiding from the enemy. He's there because he's afraid that the Midianites see him getting this wheat ready for use, that they'll steal it from him. Then in chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, God says to Israel through a prophet that he is going to deliver them. He's going to raise up someone who will deliver them from the oppressors. That's the good news. The bad news is the prophet does not say who or how God is going to deliver them. So they're waiting on the Lord to fulfill his promise. Now, we were singing that song, I Must Tell Jesus, all of my troubles, all of my trials he will make quickly an end. And I thought to myself, do you guys hear voices too? I see somebody, I can hear them in these speakers. They got to fix that some way. Lacey was looking up and I thought she could hear them too. If I'm the only one that hears them, I got problems. Waiting on the Lord to make my problem or my trouble go away. And that's what we're doing. We're praying, asking the Lord to fix something, to do something. And then we just got to wait. It's kind of frustrating to the human mind, isn't it? Waiting. So here's Israel. The prophet comes. And the prophet says, God's going to get you guys out of this trouble. He's going to send somebody. And then he doesn't say who or how it's going to be done. They're just waiting. And here's this guy named Gideon. He's down this threshing floor. And he's threshing wheat. He's doing it in secret, lest it be stolen by the enemies. And then to him, in verses 12 through 14, an angel of the Lord appears and says, you are the guy. You're the one that's going to deliver Israel. You're the one. And in verse 15 of chapter 6, Gideon basically says, I can't. I cannot do this. Gideon knows what he cannot do. He knows his limitations. But in verse 16, the Lord says, I will be with you. It's striking there in verse 16. Look at. I think it actually says. I'm in Joshua, not Judges. Judges 6:15. And he said to him, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with thee." This angel who has appeared here is the Lord, a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, we think. The Lord says, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Gideon says, I cannot do it. God says, I will do it through you. Gideon's response to this promise from God, probably the first time he'd ever seen an angel or spoken with an angel. What does Gideon say to that promise, I'll be with you? I need confirmation. I don't know if this is really legitimate. Maybe he thinks he's having a vision. Maybe he's just filled with fear and doubt, but whatever it is, he asks for confirmation in verse 17. If now, he says, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then do what? Show me a sign. Give me a sign to confirm that you are the one. Then in verses 19 through 24, he goes back to the house. He makes some cakes, he makes some food, and brings it back. And then this angel of the Lord takes his staff and touches the rock upon which he's laid this food, and it burst into flames. That was Gideon's sign that this person was God's messenger and that he was God's chosen one. That's his first affirmation. For most people, that would have been enough. One demonstration. That this is special, that this is divine, and it would be enough. He goes and does the bidding of the Lord. He goes and tears down the altar of Baal. Then he gets a second affirmation in chapter 6, verses 33 through 40. We have the most famous story of Gideon's affirmation, and that's about the fleece. After Gideon tears down the altar of Baal, the bad guys decide to come down and clean house. And Gideon, under the Spirit of the Lord, calls for a big meeting, and he wants to raise an army. He's got all the bad guys in one place in the plain. And they've got all their weapons of war together. And when Gideon sees this great host gathered up to fight him, he gets nervous. And so he says to God, "If I'm still the guy, let the fleece be filled with dew and the ground dry." Look at the peculiar words here in chapter 6, verse 40. Verse 37. "Behold, I will put a piece of fleece, I will put a fleece of wool," where does he say it? "In the floor." Now when I read that, I thought, does this mean he has made a cavity in the floor? A hole in the floor and tucked it away? On the floor, I understand, but in the floor. John Gill clears up the confusion for us and says, it's the threshing floor. The place where Gideon had been, where Gideon had met the Lord before, he goes back to that place and lays the fleece on the floor, on the threshing floor, and that is where this takes place. He says, "Lord, if I'm the guy, let the fleece be filled with dew and the ground be dry around it." The next day, what does he find? It's exactly that. An exact answer to prayer. I have prayed about some things before, and the Lord has answered it so exactly that I'm like, did that really happen? It's not major things, but I'm always surprised when that takes place. Then Gideon, this is his third sign. The second time the Lord's done something for him. And then he says, "Lord, if I am the guy, if I'm really the guy, tomorrow let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet." And what does the Lord do? He does it again. So Gideon knows that he is the guy again. Affirmation after affirmation, affirmation. He's filled with doubt. But God confirms to him as he goes along, as he makes progress in his journey, God confirms him all along the way. Affirmation number 3 is in chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. The Lord, he tells Gideon, "I want you to get all the guys together for an army. We're going to make war against the Midianites." And so Gideon sends out the call and assembles a large army. The number of men who report for duty is 32,000. That's a how many men is that in the army? Don, is that a battalion or whatever? Somebody said 3 divisions. That's a lot of dudes, huh? In one place. How many we got at Fort Sill? Anybody know? Soldiers over there? You know, Brother Steve? 30,000 soldiers? We don't have 30,000 over there, do we? Soldiers? When you get 32,000 dudes together in one place, that's impressive. These guys have come down to make war, and they're all gathered together in one place. And Gideon, he has to feel pretty good about it. He gets all the guys together. He gets them into position and probably says, "Let's line up. Everybody line up." The crowd of people, everybody line up. They get in position, and then what does God say? "Gideon, you have way too many people. Tell everybody who is afraid that they can go home. These guys have come down to do war. They've come down to fight a battle. You know they're afraid." But Gideon, he obeys the voice of the Lord and says, "Everybody who's afraid can go." Guess how many leave? 22,000. You had 32,000. Impressive number. The Lord says, "Whoever's afraid can go." 10,000 guys stay. One-third of the force is not afraid. Two-thirds is, they go away. That's bad news. When you see that kind of thing, you think you have you got a handle? This is bad news to Gideon, no doubt. Gideon's got 10,000 guys left. Then, God says to Gideon, "You still have too many people. Have all the soldiers go down to the water and drink from the river. And those persons who lay down to drink, lay down their bellies to drink from the creek, from the river. Send them home. Send them home. Now, when I was a kid, they used to talk about, you know, the reason they chose those 300 was because these guys were smart. They're watching for the enemy. They're alert. These guys are chosen for this purpose. But that's not what it says. This doesn't mean anything about your mental wherewithal. This means you're a sissy. Most of the guys get down to the river, and what do? They see the river, they're hot and thirsty. Has anybody ever drank from a creek or something like that, got down your face? Well, I have. And I've drank the other way, too. So it doesn't really mean anything. It was just a way to winnow them down. So he says, what you do is you keep the lappers and send home the suckers. I actually preached a sermon a long time ago, and that was my title. Are you a lapper or are you a sucker? That's a great sermon title. I had all kinds of cool stuff in that sermon back in the day. Well, the result is, there's only 300 keepers. And now Gideon has seen 32,000 people come to battle. And he sent home 31,700. I mean, these guys report for duty and then gone. 32,000. You see General Gideon looking out on the masses and going, we got a chance. We might pull it off. And then to reassemble with just 300. Not going to be good. Now God, knowing God the all-knowing one, he will not let Gideon go into battle uncomforted. He knows Gideon needs affirmation. He knows Gideon needs comfort all along the way. So the Lord says in verses 9 and 11, he says, Gideon, I want you to go and sneak down to the Midianite camp. And I want you to listen to what they're saying. Now if you have your copy of God's Word, look at Judges 7:12. Through 14. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread. Friends, picture a pan of cornbread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and it overturned, that the tent lay along. And his fellow, the guy selling the dream to his fellow, answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. Gideon goes down to hear what they're talking about, and he hears them saying, not him saying, not Jews talking, not prophets talking, this is the Midianites, these are his enemies. His enemies are saying, we're dead meat. We are going to be defeated by a cake of barley bread. Something that's fragile and can break apart. And it's going to happen, not because of Gideon's might or power, but because God has delivered us into his hand. Gideon runs back, gets his 300 guys together, and starts the battle. And the result is, the Midianites and Amalekites, they kill each other. The confusion of the battle. And they kill each other. God didn't need 32,000 Jewish warriors to go down there and kill the Amalekites and the Midianites. He didn't need that because the sovereign triune God of the universe who rules all things and does as he pleases, he is going to cause them to kill themselves. Themselves. And the outcome is exactly what God said it would be. Victory. Victory. God promised victory to the prophet. The prophet came and said, there's going to be deliverance. There's going to be victory. And that's exactly what happened. Because the Lord our God keeps His promises. Now what's our lesson? What's our lesson? Four lessons. Number one, we as God's people must act in faith upon what God has said. Has said. Claiming the promises of God. When we're praying, we want to pray according to the will of God. We have to be praying and ask God to do what He has promised to do. You as Christian persons, you can pray and ask God to provide for you, to care for you, to go with you because He has promised to do it. You can claim His promises. You must act in faith upon what God has said, trusting in Him. Number two, we must trust that God will do what He's promised, even if it seems unlikely that it can be. That's what faith is. It's trusting in God to do. I read this morning there in Mark chapter 10. If you're reading the Bible through, you read it. Who then can be saved? Jesus says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. We must trust that God will do what He's promised. And we can trust that He will do because He can do. And the Bible tells us that the Lord does not change, nor does He lie. Number three. This is my opinion. It's my opinion that God does give us little confirmations along the way because we know He knows what we need. Little confirmations. How many of you got some kind of big, humongous prayer request you're praying and asking the Lord? Anybody got one like that? You have to raise your hand, but I mean, shake a bush, something. You got one. But while you're waiting on that one to come along, you're praying about other stuff, aren't you? You're praying about all kinds of stuff. You ever had a bill, you're trying to get it in the mailbox before the mailman comes? And you're running out there and you don't know if he's been there or not. You're like, oh Lord, don't let him have come yet. And when you get out the door, you put it in the mailbox, you close the lid, and you walk back to the house, and Roger walking back, here he comes. Gets the mail and takes off. You say, well, that's no answer to prayer. How do you know? How do you know that guy wasn't 20 miles down the road and the Lord put him back? I'm saying the Lord answers prayers. And it's those little confirmations. All along the way, He affirms you all along the way because He knows what we need. We're no better than Gideon. We're certainly no worse than Gideon. He gives us little confirmations along the way. But even if we don't receive these little confirmations, we still need to live by faith and do by faith. Number four. In chapter 7, verse 15, when Gideon, he goes down and he hears the words of the Midianites. He hears the words of the enemy. Notice what it causes him to do in verse 15. 7:15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel. What did hearing those words cause him to do? What did he do when he heard that God had already caused the Midianites to be filled with fear? What did he do when he heard the Midianites describe him? Who's going to be the conqueror? A cake of barley. That's what Gideon was thinking about himself. That's what most of the commentators say. Is that when God said, Gideon, you're the guy that's going to deliver them, what did Gideon say about himself? Did he say, you better know I'm the guy. I'm ready. Is that what he said? He said, I can't. Gideon knew he was weak and breakable. But when he hears what God is doing, it causes him to worship. Which is an interesting usage of the word worship, I think. Because how exactly did he worship God while crawling through the dark to overhear a conversation? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. How did he worship? John Gill says this is what he did. He bowed his head with an awful reverence of God and the sense of his divine majesty and worshiped him by sending an ejaculatory prayer and praise to him. Is when Gideon heard that voice, when he heard the conversation, that there in the dark, in the bushes in hiding, he said, praise God. Not by shouting or hollering, but that deep, sensitive, personal worship of the heart, where in his heart, he said, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. By the arm of the Lord, we shall jump over a wall. By the arm of the Lord, we shall defeat a troop. That's what David said in Psalm 61 later on, but it's in his heart. Have you ever had a worship time like that? I know you have. Because as you've had some kind of victory in your Christian life, some answer to prayer, some revelation of divine interaction, you have said, praise God. Praise the Lord. In your heart or in your mind. Matthew Henry, that great devotional commentator, he says this, that Joshua, when he heard those words, he worshipped immediately, bowed his head, or maybe he lifted his eyes and his hands towards heaven, and in a short ejaculation, thanked God for the victory. Little confirmations, little victories lead to worship. You see, my friends, when we see God's working in anything, we should worship Him for it. The number of things that we can worship God for are, there's lots of them, right? Lots of them. And I used to work with this old preacher, and every time we were trying to loosen the head bolt on an engine. We had a brake, we had a big old breaker bar on there, and had a pipe on it, and we were trying to bust that sucker loose. Now, ladies, a head bolt is a big old bolt that holds the head on an engine, and they're torqued down like 140 foot-pounds. They're on there. That's what keeps your motor from blowing off. Isn't that right, Carolyn? Carolyn knows. And when that we were pulling on with all our might, I'm over there going, oh, Lord, help! And when that thing finally popped, you know what that old preacher said? Praise God. I thought, what in the world? Later on, we were doing something else. He was looking for his tape measure. He said, where? He said, I can't find my stinking tape measure anywhere. He's over looking, rooting around to the toolbox, and he found it. You know what he said? Oh, praise God. He was praising God all the time. It was actually annoying to me sometimes. But that's just the way it is. The Lord gives us all these opportunities to worship Him. And that's worship. True expression of appreciation for Him. We should worship Him for it. We can worship God in any place for His goodness by praising Him with hearty thank you, Lords, muttered praise Gods, or even looking towards heaven with eyes closed and saying to the Lord, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can worship the Lord. Maybe in this week, we could look for more times to give a little worship to the Lord.
You have been listening to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham next week at this same time. In the meantime, remember, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray. Your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed and of each thought and word take heed, who can remain?